Thank you. Well, so great to have God's word to tell us the truth and to, reveal God to us. Let's pray about that. God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through the Bible and through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray now you would guide our thoughts and hearts as we reflect upon your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm driving back from Snowy Mountains in my trusty Nissan Pulsar. And my trusty Nissan Pulsar stops just out of the blue, just comes to a halt. So I'm over on the side of the road. I call the NRMA. The NRMA guy comes. He looks at my car. He says, "Your alternator's broken." I said, "What's an alternator?" He says, "That's the thing that recharges your battery. You can't drive a car if you don't have a battery that's charged." So he says, "What can you do?" He says, "Well, I can recharge your battery, but then it will just lose the charge again and you'll stop again." I said, "Well, just recharge the battery." So he recharges the battery and then I just keep driving. And then I stop again. And I'm on the side of the road again, somewhere between Coomer and Timbuktu, back of Berg. Anyway, I'm not going to call the guy again. It's pretty embarrassing. So I had to sleep in my car overnight in the middle of winter down in the Snowy Mountains. So I had a sleeping bag, so it wasn't too bad, pretty uncomfortable. But then anyway, the next morning, I think, what am I going to do? I call the NRMA again. Same guy shows up. He just looks at me, right? Anyway, had to take it somewhere to get fixed and get a new alternator. Broken down, and I didn't really get it, you know? I didn't really understand. I didn't think that somehow was really true, and I deceived myself, and I just kept going. But my alternator was broken, and that's the idea of sin. In this passage that we're going to look at today, sin is real. But we can deceive ourselves if we don't think about it, don't take it seriously or ignore it. Because of sin, the world is broken. Because of sin, we are broken. And because of sin, our relationship with God is broken. And so we need to take sin seriously, even though it's kind of a really hard topic, isn't it? No one really wants to talk about sin. And these days, you know, we don't really know our Bibles that well, a lot of people. And so these kinds of words are a little bit unfamiliar as well. It's kind of a Bible word, sin. And we don't like to be told we're a sinner, right? Really. Who are you to tell me I'm a sinner? Who are you to judge me, right? And we don't like to hear that. I think we're all a bit like that. But God's telling us, and so maybe we ought to have a listen. So let's dive into this passage. We're in 1 John. It's our second week of 1 John. And if we look at verses 8 to 10, we see some if statements, and we see a sandwich. A sandwich. You see the sandwich here? So verses 8 and 10, you'll notice, are the bread of the sandwich. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then verse 10, you see, very similar. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him, God, out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So very similar. This is typical of Hebrew literature, these kind of parallel statements. And then often we see what's in the middle is really important, okay? So we get this emphasis on the problem, and then what's in the middle is the solution. And it's kind of a warning, isn't it? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We, one, deceive ourselves, and then two, in verse 10, we're calling God a liar, okay? Because he's saying, you know, you have sin and it's a problem. So what do we do with that? Well, I want to dive into sin a bit. And let's have a deep dive and think about it. Sin, first thing we need to recognize is that everybody has it. Everybody has sin in their life. No one is perfect. You've heard that, right? No one's perfect. And that's true. No one's perfect. And it's kind of obvious from childhood. The Bible actually says we're sinful from birth. Because when we go back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1 and 2, it lays the foundations of the reality of our world. And it tells us that sin came into the world and broke everything. It's a bit like you've got a pure glass of water and you put one drop of food colouring in, and that food colouring just goes through everything, right? And the whole becomes stained. And so sin came into our world when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, disobeyed his word, rebelled, and that sin has broken everything. That's why we see the world as it is today. It's broken our world, it's broken us, and it's broken our relationship with God. And you know, it is obvious from when we're young, I think, when you see a little toddler grabbing the toy off the other little toddler, maybe whacking it over the head with the toy, you know, because why? That's mine. That is mine. I don't care if it's yours, now it's mine. All right? And that sort of self-centeredness, self-focus, self-interest is really at the heart of what sin is as well. And you know, when kids learn their first words, one of the first words they learn? No. Right? That rebellious word. No. And so it becomes pretty obvious in our lives from early on that there's something not quite right, that we're broken, that we're self-centered, and that we're rebellious. And the Bible tells us that in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, this is kind of the way we measure our sin, in a sense. How do we measure it? Well, we fall short of the glory of God. Glory of God is the standard, right? That's perfection. And we fall short of that. Short of his perfection, short of his purity. Yeah, one of the earlier verses, verse 7, said, God is light, in him there is no darkness. Okay? No darkness at all. He's pure, he's perfect, and we are not. And so there's that separation. We fall short of the glory of God, and that relationship is broken. So that's what we're dealing with here. So we got a problem. We all fall short, and falling short is the word in the Greek hamartia, and the definition of this word is to fall short, literally, or to miss the mark. To fail by missing the mark, because the mark, the goal is perfection. Now, we fall short of that, we miss the mark, and some say that it comes from the world of archery. So this would be not missing the mark. This is perfection, right? Not falling short, not missing the mark. But here's the Powell family archery team. And if you had seen the aftermath of our shots, the arrows were nowhere near what that first picture looked like, right? I think my one slid underneath and went into the bushes, you know, sort of all over the place. Way off the mark. I like to think of missing the mark also in terms of golf. Okay, get ready for it. When you play golf, you got to get that little white ball in the hole, right? That's the whole goal. That's the whole objective of the sport. You want to call it a sport, and if you're on the green, that flat section where the hole is, and your ball, and you hit it, and it doesn't even get to the hole, well, it's not going to go in, right? It falls short. You miss the mark, and every time I do that, it's like, oh, how could I do that? It's not going to go in if it's not up to the hole. And that's our lives, falling short. And so the other thing that is important about sin, let's come back to it, it separates us from God. Now, why is this important? Why do we care? Because God created us to have a relationship with him. That's what we're made for. That's why we're created in his image, to have relationship with our God, with our Creator. And that's true life. But we don't have that because of sin. So, we need to be careful about sin, because, as the text says, we can deceive ourselves. We can deceive ourselves. So let's think about that. How do we deceive ourselves? Well, we can say, I'm just better than others. You might have heard that. You might have said that. Well, you know, I'm not a rapist. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a terrorist. So, you know, I'm not that bad. That might be a way that we kind of approach sin and justify ourselves, our self-centeredness in this way. But let me give you an illustration of why this just doesn't work, because we're not comparing ourselves with each other. We're compared to God. That's the standard, and we fall short. Imagine that we're standing on Bondi Beach, and I am standing there with Ian Thorpe. Everyone remember Ian Thorpe? Okay, one of our greatest swimmers, probably our greatest, maybe. Ian Thorpe, you know, multiple gold medals and all that. And we're both standing on the beach, and the goal is to swim to America. Okay, so we dive into the water, and we start swimming. I get through the breakers. I get another 50 metres. I drown. Okay, I'm not going to get very far. I'm not going to get very far. Ian, you know, he's a good swimmer. He keeps going. He leaves me drowning. He keeps going. He's swimming like a champion, swimming like a champion, swimming like a champion. What chance does he have to get to America across the Pacific Ocean? Zero chance. Absolutely zero. He's not even going to get to New Zealand. He's not even really probably going to lose sight of land from Australia. You see, we're not comparing ourselves to each other. We all fall short of the glory of God, and that's the problem for everybody. The other way we can deceive ourselves is to think, well, you know, on the whole, I'm not so bad. You know, on the whole, I'm not so bad. I do a lot of good things. You know, I follow most of the rules of life. I give to charity. I go to church. You know, I'm doing okay. I'm a decent person. But again, that's just not how it works. Because you see, that one drop of sin discolours our whole life. And you might think of it in terms of driving on the roads. Driving is interesting, isn't it? Because it really brings out a lot of human behaviour. And here I think it's true. So sometimes I'm driving along. And a little while ago, I got booked for speeding. I was doing 47 kilometres an hour. Now, I thought I was going pretty slow. I'm not a fast driver, usually. And I got pinged because I was in a school zone, and I didn't see the sign or something. 47 kilometres an hour. I'm like, come on, man. So I had to pay the fine, right? I had to pay the fine, and I lost 2 points, 2 demerit points off my licence. Now, as I was reflecting on this, I thought, you know, it's just not fair, because I almost always keep the rules. I keep the rules a lot. And, you know, the way it should work, this should be the system. When I stop at a red light, even if I stop at the orange light, I should get credit points, right? Imagine that. When I'm doing the speed limit, I get credit points. When I stop at the stop sign, I'm not even just rolling a little bit, I stop. I get credit points, right? So then when I actually do break one of the road rules, and they say, here's the punishment, here's the penalty, here's the fine, I say, no, I got credit. You see? And that cancels it out, right? Unfortunately, that doesn't really work in life, and it doesn't work with God, okay? God doesn't say, well, you've done this many good things and you've done this many bad things, and we just weigh it up, and however it turns out at the end, you know, that'll be the result. No, it doesn't work like that. Our lives are characterized by sin. we have a sinful nature. We're born with it. We tend towards that selfishness, self-centeredness. And it shows that we are broken. It shows that we are separated from God. We don't have that relationship with God. The other thing that we often think about is acceptable sins. Right? This is a real revelation too, I think, because we might think, oh, yeah, I tell a white lie every now and again, but really it's just to help everybody, you know, or keep the peace or protect myself because of my pride. Whatever it might be, it doesn't matter. It should be okay. Or, you know, just a small dodgy deduction on the tax return. It's you know, it's marginal, but really it's not right. Or just that moment, you know, of undisciplined imagination that flashes into your mind, or maybe you dwell on it for too long. And that fleeting moment of disgust at another human being, you know, that moment of judgment of somebody else because they're not like us. You know, things like that. Just those little things. But they're pretty regular, pretty constant. And we might just brush them away as acceptable sins. But they're reflective of that whole glass of pure water being stained by sin. I think I've used this quote before, but I really think it's a good one. When we really reflect on our lives really deeply, I think we should arrive at the same conclusion as C.S. Lewis in his book, Surprised by Joy. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia books, The Lion, Witch and the Wardrobe, became a Christian as an adult. And I think this was sort of in the process of becoming a Christian as he looked back at that process. And he said, "For the first time, I examined myself with a seriously practical purpose. And there I found what appalled me, a zoo of lusts, a bedlam of ambitions, a nursery of fears, a harem of fondled hatreds. My name was Legion." You see what he's saying? Look, he was a pretty nice guy, C.S. Lewis. Seemed like a nice guy, regular kind of guy. But when he really reflected on his life, when he really searched deep into his heart, he found these imperfections. He found these kinds of, you know, selfish ambitions, hatreds, lusts, and it's all there. And he recognized it. And he said, "Yeah, I got a problem. I need help. I need a solution." It's all very bad news, isn't it? It's all very bad news. But, you know, we call the gospel of Jesus Christ good news. And it's good news because there's bad news. You can't really have good news unless there's bad news to start with. And let's dive into the good news. The good news is verse 9. Remember the meat in the sandwich, the focal point of that those verses. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Right, that sounds like good news to me. So let's be real. Our sin is real. We fall short. We're far from God. We're in trouble. It's not how it should be now, because that's not God wants for us, not what God wants for us. And it's not how it should be forever. It's not what God wants for us for eternity. To be separated from Him for eternity is not what God wants for us. And so God reaches out to us and He says, "Hey, there's a way to end that." God says that is not the end of the story, and that is good news. So getting rid of sin, how do we do it? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. If we confess our sins, what happens? We are forgiven of our sins and we are purified. Did you see that? Forgiveness and purity. Forgiveness and purity. That's what flows from confession of our sins to God. God forgives. And as we know, in any relationship, to restore the relationship, when there's a broken relationship, there needs to be forgiveness. God forgives and the relationship is reconciled. But also notice we are purified. Well, what does that mean? That is, we are cleansed of our sin. Okay, the sin is actually removed. And God sees us as perfect. He sees that pure glass of water once again, that purity. He doesn't see the sin. It's as if, and it is as if that sin is removed and that we don't fall short of his glory. Well, how does that happen? How does that happen? Well, we can remember verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. We saw last week how when Jesus came and died for us, it brought us together as God's people and brings us into fellowship with each other. But here we see also that his death purifies us from all sin. So the blood of Jesus, God's Son, who he sent into the world, the blood is the idea of the cross. Okay, that's what that's saying. The blood of Jesus is when he dies on the cross and shed his blood on the cross. A real event in history. And you remember John started this letter by saying, it's real, I saw him, I heard him, I touched him, and I'm a witness to everything he did, including dying on the cross. And so Jesus' death on the cross purifies us from all sin. Well, we get further into this in chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. You know, that's the goal. But if anyone does sin, that's a reality. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So you see, I've got the three implications of Jesus' death on the cross, and I've reduced that to three A's. He is our advocate, he is our atoning sacrifice, and his death is for all the world. So he's our advocate. What does that mean? An advocate is someone who is a helper. An advocate is someone who represents somebody else. I think we have some people here in the legal profession. Jono's a barrister. That's his job, to represent somebody else. He's an advocate for somebody. He helps them by representing them. And that's what Jesus does for us on the cross. He dies on the cross representing us. The thing is, Jesus is perfect. He's righteous. And we are sinners. But he takes our place. Okay? It's substitution. The second thing we see that is, it's an atoning sacrifice. Well, that's another one of those Bible words. And that comes from Leviticus 16 in the Old Testament. Leviticus 16 is the Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement. Jews still celebrate this Yom Kippur holiday. And what happens on the Day of Atonement is they get two goats, and the high priest, he goes to the first goat and he symbolically puts the sin of the whole people of Israel onto that goat. And then that goat is released and off it goes. And that's become known as the scapegoat. The scapegoat, the one who takes the blame for somebody else. And is released, and those sins are carried off. And there's a great verse in Psalm 103. God has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Remove them from us. But that second goat is also important, because that second goat is sacrificed. Its blood is shed. Because for the forgiveness of sins, there has to be a shedding of blood. And so these two goats are symbolic, but Jesus' sacrifice is real. The one true sacrifice for sins, we're told in the New Testament. So Jesus is the one who takes our sins away, and Jesus is the one who sheds his blood to take the punishment, the penalty for our sin. And so anyone who confesses their sin is trusting Jesus, and their sin's gone. We also see that the sacrifice is for all the world. That means for anybody. Anybody, doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, and it doesn't matter what you've done, and it doesn't matter for how long you've been doing it. Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient to cover your sin. Well, that's good news. That's good news, isn't it? And so through Jesus, we are reconciled, we are forgiven, we are purified. It doesn't matter who we are, what we've done. But this confession must be authentic. You know, if we say, oh, we have no sin, the truth is not in us, and we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from our sin. But that confession must be authentic. It's a real recognition that we need God. It's a real recognition that we're broken and we need God. It's a real recognition that we're far from God because of our sin. It's saying sorry and it's meaning it. So we had Psalm 51 read. David, King David, who committed adultery, who organized the death of the husband of the woman he committed adultery with, pretty serious sins. He comes to God and he says, a broken and contrite heart the Lord will not despise. A broken and contrite heart the Lord will not despise. You have to come with a broken heart before God and then say sorry. And that will be real for God. But what is the true test of this saying sorry? Well, we see that in verses 3 to 6. Let's read it again. We know that we have come to know him, you know, restored to a relationship with God, if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Sadly, there are people who claim to be Christians and their life does not reflect that. And that's not a good witness for Jesus. But here's the true test. Keeping his commands and obeying his word. Now, we might say, this kind of seems opposite to what we saw before. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But here it says, if we say we know him, but don't do what he commands, we call God a liar and the truth is not in us. So it feels like we're kind of stuck. We've got a bit of a conundrum, right? We have to say we have sin, but then if we sin, it's like we're saying, well, we know God, but we sin. Maybe we're lying again. You see the problem with this? So what does this mean to obey his commands and to keep his word? Well, we know we can't do that perfectly, okay? We cannot be perfect. That's not what this is saying. What this is saying is that the keeping of his commands refers to a disposition of obedience, a disposition, a desire, the desire of our heart, rather than a disposition of rebellion and going our own way. Okay? We desire to have that relationship with God. We desire to love God rather than a desire to ignore God and be a rebel against God. But what are these commands? It's helpful to know what God's commands are because, you know, again, it sounds like rules, doesn't it? Oh, okay, obey God, keep his commands, bunch of rules, yuck. Well, in 1 John 3, kind of spells this out pretty clearly. This is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. You see, that's essentially keeping God's commands and obeying his word. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but if we're believing in his Son, Jesus Christ, when we sin and we acknowledge that and we say we're sorry, we're forgiven because we're trusting in the cross, we're trusting in Jesus as our Savior, But obeying God's commands is also to love one another. And that's a big indicator of our walk with God. And it's very strong in this letter, to love one another. So believe and love. That's the real test of walking with God, of walking in the light, of following his commands. Believe in Jesus, love one another. And the one who knows God will love others, because God is love. And God first loved us. God first loved us and sent his Son as that atoning sacrifice for us. And so we love God and we love each other. And you see there that the final verse 6, and so the goal is living as Jesus lived. And when we look at the life of Jesus, what did he do? He loved. He loved people. He loved people to the cross. He loved people this much. He loved people sacrificially. His love was authentic. He even loved the unlovable. And maybe that's us. I think after the song, we'll have some questions if you want to ask questions. We'll have a question time.